Okay. Pat still does not seem to comprehend Catholic teaching on original sin, because he just cannot seem to comprehend the biblical concept of all mankind being in Adam. All of the human race was in the loins of Adam, as Scripture phrases this concept. Adam was being tested not merely as Adam, but as the champion of the entire human race. So as a part of Adam, we were implicated in the sin. Even though we personally did nothing, we, being in Adam, were implicated in the sin. Just as in the parallel doctrine of salvation, even though we personally did nothing in order to receive salvation, we, being in Christ, were implicated in the justice of Christ. Do you see the parallels? Even though I am personally innocent of the sin of Adam, from a personal standpoint, it is not my personal sin, I am made guilty because I am in Adam. Just as I personally am guilty of sin, personal sin, but I am made innocent in Christ. I admit it is a difficult concept to get your arms around. It is in many ways a mystery. But just because we cannot understand it fully doesn't mean that it's not true. This sin of Adam's was not your ordinary sin. This was a sin that affected all of mankind forever. This sin changed the course of salvation history. The entire human race was in his loins. We were in Adam. His sin affected him personally, but it also affected his human nature, which human nature is both physical and spiritual. Without one, you can't have, without either one of those, you cannot have human nature. Adam and Eve were created with immortal bodies. They knew not suffering. They knew not disease. They knew not death. Their bodies didn't contain genes that would make them prone to cancer or to Alzheimer's disease or to heart attacks. Their bodies didn't contain genes that would cause cystic fibrosis, muscular dystrophy, sickle cell anemia, or any of another bunch of related genetic diseases. But ours do. Our bodies contain these things. Why will Mr. Donahue one day die? Is it because of a sin he committed? No. Even if Mr. Donahue never committed a single sin in his entire life, he will still die. Why is that? Why? Because he and every one of us are paying the price for the sin Adam committed. It's because of the sin Adam committed. Why will I one day die? Is it because of a sin I committed? No. It's because of a sin Adam committed. Why will everyone here tonight one day die? Is it because of a sin each of you committed? No, it's because of the sin Adam committed. In other words, we are paying the price for the sin of Adam. And not just physically, but spiritually as well. Satan became the ruler of the world. The gates of heaven were closed to us because of Adam's sin. We need Jesus' death upon the cross to open the gates back up for us. Why? Why are we paying a price for sin if we, in our persons, did not commit the sin? Why? Because our champion, Adam, failed the test. And in Adam's person, we all sinned. Yes, the Scripture says we all die in Adam. In Adam, we all die. But what does Scripture say? Sin leads to death. Death came in through sin. So if we all die in Adam, it's because we all sinned in Adam. As a result, all of nature, including and especially human nature, is changed because of Adam's sin. We inherited a changed, a fallen, a wounded human nature, not just physically, but spiritually. No longer do we walk in the garden with God, as did Adam and Eve. You think that affects us spiritually? Would it do something for you spiritually if you could walk in the garden with God? Mr. Donahue simply doesn't understand this concept. Acts 8, verse 36 and 37, the third of his linchpin verses that he uses to prove the case against infant baptism. Let me read it for you. And the eunuch said to Philip, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." CPAT says, A requirement for being baptized is the belief of the individual being baptized. Babies cannot believe, therefore babies cannot be baptized. End of story. Well, again, Mr. Donahue's method of interpreting the Bible has some problems. Let's interpret some other parts of the Bible the way Mr. Donahue interprets this passage from Acts 8. 1 Timothy 2:15, woman shall be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith and love and holiness with modesty. Woman shall be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith, love, and holiness with modesty. So using Mr. Donahue's interpretive method, since nothing is said here about baptism, baptism is not necessary for a woman to be saved. Also using Mr. Donahue's method, it looks like non-childbearing women don't really have a chance at being saved. John 6, verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, using Mr. Donahue's method of interpreting the Bible, since we don't see anything here about faith or baptism or feeding the hungry or repenting, then none of those things have anything to do with everlasting life. All you need to do to have everlasting life is eat Jesus' body and drink his blood. However you interpret that, you don't need anything else. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 20. A young man comes up to Jesus and he directly asks Jesus, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" What does God say in response? Does he say, "Believe and be baptized"? No, he says, "Keep the commandments." So using Mr. Donahue's method, we don't need faith to be saved and we don't need baptism to be saved. We just need to keep the commandments. And not even all the commandments. Jesus specifically cites only 5 or 6 of the commandments here. One more example. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. This is the final judgment scene with the lambs and the goats. What gets you into heaven here? Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, comforting the sick. Good works get you into heaven. No mention of faith, no mention of baptism. Just good works. But what if there is someone who cannot physically do these things? What if there is a wheelchair-bound person, a person who is in an iron lung, a person who is physically unable to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick? If they can't do these things from a purely physical standpoint, do they then line up with the goats on Jesus' left hand and get sent to everlasting punishment? Under Mr. Donahue's method of interpreting the Bible, they would. Babies cannot profess their faith. That is a given, no argument. But their parents can profess their faith on behalf of the child. That's what happens in baptism. That's what happened in the circumcision rites. The parent's faith, particularly the father's faith, is in essence the faith of the child. Now the child may one day grow up and reject the faith, but while he is a child, that is his faith. We see instances in Scripture where the faith of the father was what got the child cured. The centurion got his servant cured because of his faith. In Matthew 9, it is the faith of the friends who bring the man with palsy to Jesus. It is their faith that results in this man's healing. To sum up, you cannot interpret Scripture in the way that Mr. Donahue is interpreting Scripture. Of course, an adult would have to believe in order to be baptized. Why would an adult get baptized if he didn't believe? How would Mr. Donahue have wanted this exchange between Philip and the eunuch to go before he would believe in infant baptism? Maybe it would have to go something like this. "What hinders me from being baptized?" the eunuch asked. And Philip would respond, "Well, that depends on whether you are an infant or an adult. If you're an adult, which you obviously are, then if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. But if you are a child, it's a little bit different. If your parents bring you to be baptized, you could be baptized without making a declaration of faith, because as both of us know, children can't talk." If that had been there in Acts 8, verse 36 and 37, is that what it would take for Mr. Donahue to believe in infant baptism? Well, I'm sorry, but it doesn't make sense to give the requirements for infant baptism when talking to an adult who wants to be baptized. To require something like that from Scripture is going beyond the pale. Yes, there is no Scripture passage that says directly infants should be baptized. He failed to mention there is no Scripture passage that says infants should not be baptized. Philip was giving the eunuch here in Acts 8 the requirements for an adult to be baptized because the eunuch was an adult. Those are the same requirements the Catholic Church has today for adult baptism. Believe and you may be baptized. This passage has nothing to do with the doctrines of original sin and infant baptism. Philip was talking to an adult believer, so obviously what he says to this adult believer is going to pertain to the adult believer and not necessarily to an infant. Now, Mr. Donahue's rebuttal to my interpretation of Ephesians 2:3 says again, Ephesians 2:3 says, we are by nature children of wrath. Mr. Donahue says the Greek word phusis, which is translated as nature in the Bible, Mr. Donahue says that this Greek word actually means habit. He said it's like second nature. Well, that doesn't appear in there. Second nature isn't in there. Nature is. So he gave all these examples about we are by nature this or that. Well, if a woman, women are by nature more compassionate than men. Is that because of habit? Young female children, from what I'm experiencing in my family at least, talk more by nature than the young male children. Sometimes I cannot get my 3-year-old daughter to shut up. Sometimes I have to get a crowbar to get my 6-year-old to talk, my son. Mr. Donahue says the Greek word here means habit, this phusis. Actually, he says that one of its 4 meanings is habit. And that is that 1 out of 4 possible meanings is what Mr. Donahue applies to this particular passage. In other words, he says would have Ephesians 2:3 read this way. He would prefer it read this way. We are by habit children of wrath. Or we are by nature children of wrath. But it doesn't say that. And he says that he knows that this is the correct interpretation of this word phusis in this instance because some guy named Thayer, who wrote a Greek lexicon back in around 1880 or so, this guy Thayer is his authoritative source. And remember, Thayer gives 4 possible definitions for phusis. 3 of them fit perfectly with Catholic belief, the other does not. But Mr. Thayer points out that this other one, this 4th belief or 3rd definition of this word phusis, is what is used in Ephesians 2:3. Well, he is asking me not to believe the Bible. He is asking me to believe Mr. Thayer. He is asking you and me to stake our salvation on what he considers to be the authoritative pronouncement of Mr. Thayer. Why should I entrust my salvation, Pat, to Mr. Thayer? Pat believes that every Christian can pick up the Bible and come to the knowledge of the truth on their own. So let's say you're a new Christian, and you're reading the Bible for the very first time, and you come to Ephesians 2:3, and you read, we are by nature children of wrath. What would you think? Well, you think, oh, what that really means is that we're by habit children of wrath. I don't think so. This word nature is used several other places in the Bible. Never does it mean habit. The nature of God. Is God God by habit? The nature of an olive tree. Is an olive tree by habit? No, by nature. By what it is, its physical origin. When I read Ephesians 2:3 for the first time, I didn't think it meant by habit. And you know what? That's not what anyone thought for the first 1800 years or so of Christianity when they read this passage. But you see, I have a problem. At Ephesians 2:3, my Bible doesn't have a little footnote that says, for the proper rendering of this verse, you must see Thayer's Greek lexicon. That's not in my Bible, so obviously I cannot properly understand the Bible without Thayer's Greek lexicon. But you know what? I have here with me tonight, big red book over there, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. And it's basically a Greek lexicon. And it is what the majority of scholars, Catholic, non-Catholic, use today for their Greek words, for the meaning of the Greek words. It was published in 1985 by Erdmann's Publishing House, which is not a Catholic publishing house. In this Greek lexicon, there is nothing at all about the Greek word being phusis being translated as habit. In fact, the Greek lexicon tells you that there is another word in Greek for habit. And guess what that word for habit is? It's not phusis. It is ethos. So my question to Mr. Donahue is, why doesn't the writer of sacred scripture use the Greek word for habit here in Ephesians 2:3? He's got one. Why doesn't he use it? Why did he use the Greek word for nature, which everywhere else means exactly what you would think it means? in which 3 out of 4 of Mr. Thayer's definitions say it means. That by nature, things, we are children of wrath, by our birth, by our physical origin. You know why he didn't use the Greek word for habit? Because he wanted it to mean nature, not habit, the writer of this passage. I reject the non-binding and non-authoritative opinion of some man who wrote a Greek lexicon over 120 years ago. Mr. Donahue, if you want to stake the salvation of your soul and possibly the souls of your children on Mr. Thayer's opinion, that is entirely up to him. As for me and my family, we will stand by what the church teaches, the 2,000-year-old Church of Christ. And another thing about Mr. Thayer's, this is the page from Thayer's lexicon that talks about thusis. And he says in there, he notes that others, see Meyer, would lay more stress here about this word nature upon the constitution in which this habitual course of evil, which is what Pat is saying it means, has its, or in which this habitual course of evil has its origin, whether that constitution be regarded with some as already developed at birth, in other words, original sin, or as undeveloped, that's still there. In other words, Mr. Thayer points out that not everyone agreed with his definition of the word thusis for Ephesians 2:3. Few more things. Ecclesiastes 7:29, he says, John said about that was regarding only Adam and Eve. I said, no, that was one possible interpretation. But I showed that all men could fit into this verse by being in Adam. He said the word inventions is used many times in the Bible. Well, actually, in the Old Testament, the word that is used there for inventions is only used twice. Once it's translated as inventions, the other is translated as devices. But I'll give, for the sake of argument, that in this passage it means evil things. Acts 8:12, it says both men and women were baptized. Does it say anything about children? That's arguing from silence. It's a poor argument. There are several places about the feeding of the 5,000 where it says there were 5,000 men there. It's only in one of the Gospels that you see men not counting women and children. That the folks who got those first other Gospels, I think it's Mark and Luke, and in Matthew it says the men and women, those other people, when they first read that, apparently from Mr. Donahue's interpretation, they would think there were no men and women there. That's a bad interpretation. Acts 8, how do we understand this is the same eunuch? How do we understand what's written in the Bible? Well, by Mr. Donahue's interpretive method here, which I would agree with in this instance, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked the eunuch. How can I unless I have someone to guide me? So Mr. Donahue must agree with me that you cannot understand the scripture properly unless you have someone to guide you. And that person to guide you, that institution to guide you, is the institution set up by Jesus Christ. The church of Christ, which I belong to, the 2,000-year-old church of Christ that has taught these things for 2,000 years. He said infants are like Adam and Eve spiritually, not physically. Again, human nature is physical and spiritual. You can't separate the two. Human nature was damaged, not just the physical part of human nature, the spiritual part as well. We were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. That caused spiritual harm. We were subject to death, to sin. That caused spiritual harm. We were out of covenant with God. Is that it? Thank you all very much. Sure.